بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. From the sessions of Qasida Burda of Allama Busiri, we are on poem number 108. This is the section in which he discusses the ascension. The ascension has a story in terms of the details of what exactly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did. He was taken by night from Makkah Mukarramah to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem up to the seventh heaven and beyond. So one side of this story is to discuss the details of what exactly the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw in that journey. What he saw on that journey, where he went, what he visited, who he met. That's one side of the story. The other side of the story is, what is the significance of this particular journey itself? What happened? What does it show for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? What does it indicate? And what does it prove? Why did he have this journey? What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intend by him to take him outside of this dunya, of this world, of the earth, and take him to a place where nobody will ever get to, which is beyond the seventh heaven? Because Jibreel alayhi salam, even the angel, did not get there. And this is what he'll be discussing. So the point of this is not just to tell the story in the detail of what happened, but the detail of what it implies. So let's try to understand from every line of poetry what he's saying, what the author is saying, and that's how you'll enjoy this more. Because this is a poem at the end of the day. Poems are written to be enjoyed and to be savored with the meaning that they're conveying. It's not just the story that they're telling. So we're not reading a story to someone. We're actually reading a poem. And the poem, there's certain strategies that are used in a poem to make the meaning more effective and to provide much more significance and a nuance of that journey. So he says, وَبِتَّ تَرْقَى إِلَىٰ أَن نِلْتَ مَنْزِلَةً مِنْ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ لَمْ تُدْرَكْ وَلَمْ تُرَمِي وَقَدَّمَتْكَ جميع الأنبياء بها والرسل تقديم مخدوم على خدمي. Then he says, وأنت تخترق السبع الطباق بهم في موكب كنت فيه صاحب العلم حتى إذا لم تدع شأوا لمستبق من الدنو ولا مرقا لمستنمي خفضت كل مقام بالإضافة إذ نوديت بالرفع مثل المفرد العلمي كيما تفوز بوصل أي مستتر عن العيون وسر أي مكتتم. And then he carries on. As you can see at the end of every second line of this poetry, it's a meme, it's a me. على خدمي لم ترمي. So he continues that pattern still. وبت ترقى إلى أن نلت منزلة من قاب قوسين لم تدرك ولم ترمي. This is a very important poem because it goes to indicate the level at which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to. Now the thing is that nobody will ever know the exact level where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went. We just have an idea, because the only way you can actually know where somebody went is if somebody else has been there, and then they can describe it and they can put it into perspective for us. But when nobody has been to where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went, we can only say that he went beyond a certain area where somebody has been. And that area where somebody has been is the area called the Sidratul Muntaha, where Jibreel alayhi salam and the angel is allowed to go up to. Beyond that, Jibreel alayhi salam can't go any further. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam literally went where no other creature went, where no other creation of Allah went. So the way that's described in the Quran is not in very clear terms. And that's why there's some difference of opinion as to what exactly that verse means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Najm, it's قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. قَابَ means قَرُوبَ, which means to be close. As close as two bows. أَوْ أَدْنَى, or even closer. Closer to what? What is this closeness being implied? Who is this closeness to? So, firstly, he says, وَبِتَّ تَرْقَى. You, through the night you rose. تَرْقَى means to ascend and to go up. إِلَىٰ أَنْ نِلْتَ مَنْزِلَةً. Until you gained a stage, until you reached a station, until you reached another degree. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam already had many high levels and many high degrees that he had already ascended to, both in terms of his akhlaq, in terms of his conduct with people, in terms of his beauty, in terms of his makeup, in terms of his behavior, in terms of the way he ate, and everything. Spiritual state as well. This was a very special journey that he gave him another high status to get to. What was that high status in this case? مِنْ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ. This is, he said, of a stage of two bows length. Bow. Why, you must be wondering, why are they talking about bow and arrow? Why bow's length? Because in those days they didn't have centimeter rulers. They didn't have feet rulers, you know, centimeters and inches. Their measurement was in cubits by the arm. That's an arm, that's a cubit. They had a zira', you know. They had a handspan. They had a bar, you know, two arms. So these were the things that they would generally use. Now you might say, well, who's two arms? Well, the moderate person. And of course, if a tall person or a big person promises you two arms, then yeah, that's a good deal. I'll take two arms of that cloth. You know, I'll take two bar of that cloth, no problem. So, zira and so on. Zira is about 50 centimeters, half a meter. So there were two bows. Now that would assume that the bows were of a certain stature. They were of a certain size. That's why they would say two bows. Otherwise, if every bow was of a different size, then that would be very difficult to decide, okay, which bow are you talking about? So, again, there could be longer bows and shorter bows, but there was a certain idea of what a bow's length was. And this is just to show closely, it doesn't show exact 6 centimeters. Or 123 millimeters. It's not about that kind of accuracy. Two bows is close enough. His closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may be being discussed here. So he says, مِنْ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ لَمْ تُدْرَكْ وَلَمْ تُرَمِي. A stage of two bows length, hitherto never reached or even hoped for. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to a place which nobody's ever reached. Now that's one thing that I've got a hope of reaching to a certain place, Mount Everest, top of the summit. Now somebody reached there. But then there's another level beyond that, which is that I can't even dream of reaching that high status. So that's where he was taken. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I will take you to a place that nobody else has ever dreamed of going. Probably didn't even know it was existing. In that sense of height. Where exactly? That's where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now you can understand from this poetry, where he says, you continue through the night to rise until you gained another stage, which was the stage of the closeness of two bows length, hitherto never reached or hoped for. That really magnifies the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in that case, he's saying that you continue to rise at night until you reached a stage that no prophet has ever reached, let alone a wali of Allah. No prophet, no angel, the two who have miracles, they haven't reached. So beyond that, an angel, no angel has reached there. In fact, it's not something that anybody even ever thought about asking for. It's just not within the ability to go. Everybody today, I'm sure, has dream ideas of dream holidays, dream properties, dream cars that you can't have, but you would like to have. It's an idea, it's something you've entertained in your mind, or you wouldn't mind having because it's there, it's got a place in your mind. But then if somebody gives you something that is beyond that, that you've never even thought about, subhanAllah, can you imagine what that would bring to somebody? وَلَمْ تُرَمِي or وَلَمْ تَرُمِي, this would mean it's something that was never sought after, intended, made a goal, made an objective. That is obviously for a lot of exaggeration to show how high this place is. I mean, how else would you describe this place? How else would you describe this place? You can't say where it is exactly because nobody's been there. So the best way to describe it is a place where you've never even thought of going there. It's beyond that. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّ. He became close and even closer. ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّ فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدَنَا. And then he was only two bows length, or adana, or even closer than that. The Mufassirin obviously have a difference of opinion as to who is this closeness, because it doesn't mention necessarily that this is talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being close to Allah, or him being close to Jibreel alayhi salam, or Jibreel alayhi salam being close to something, or to Sidratul Muntaha. There's no exact defining point in the Quran that tells you who's close to who, but because it's talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why there's some difference of opinion as to this. And I don't think anybody asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very specifically in any kind of sahih hadith that has come down to us, what exactly does that mean? Because there's just certain things you can't ask. Today, in hindsight, you think, subhanAllah, there's a lot of these things if you just ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But, you know, there's a certain awe about a person. This is a very personal journey. And yes, many aspects of it was a very public aspect of it. But then to ask him for details would sometimes be diminishing that journey. You know, what difference does it make? SubhanAllah. So, some say that this, they make it very simple. They say actually this refers to the closeness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Jibreel alayhi salam. And that was the case because Jibreel alayhi salam accompanied him from Makkah Mukarramah to Jerusalem and up to the heavens. Or it means that this is his closeness to the Sidratul Muntaha. Now Sidratul Muntaha is the last extreme. It's the lot tree. The last extreme of this entire universe, up to where certain angels can go, but not beyond that. Like that's the tip of the universe. Now if you want to know how big the universe is, it's quite mind-boggling. If you start studying astronomy, I just found a site the other day that explained just the relationship of the moon to the earth. Then the earth to the other planets in our solar system that we know about and that could be seen by telescopes, generally, in comparison to Jupiter and Saturn, for example. Then the comparison of this Earth and all its planets in comparison to the Sun. And the Sun is much bigger than any of the planets that we have in our solar system. Then the Sun, which is just a star, in comparison to another star that they have found, the Sirius or the Sirius, can't remember exactly which one. And then after that, to another one that they found, the comparison to that. Now can you imagine how small we've become already? And then another one beyond that. And then it just shows this picture of the heavens, just dark heavens with just lots and lots of lights, each one representing a star or something. And then it highlights a square of just 1 centimeter square within that entire sparkling space. And then it says, does that look even significant, that square? And it doesn't. But the Hubble telescope apparently noticed something then. They kept it on there for several months. And what they found just in that little square was amazing. That within that, there was another galaxy or a number of galaxies that were bigger than our own universe's galaxies. And that is just in one square of, you know, of this big of area of sky or space. So within that, it's bigger than what we can even fathom. So what about everywhere else? Then can you imagine what's beyond that? So when we're restricted to just looking around us and the tallest skyscrapers, and that's our point of reference, the clock tower in Makkah, Empire State's building, ground zero, then you know, that's all something that's scalable. It's all something that we can fathom and understand and compare relativity to. But when you go beyond that, subhanAllah, it's quite amazing what this could mean here. When you look at astronomy and what that could reveal to you, what he's saying here is quite phenomenal. Now for one individual, a creation of Allah, to be taken to this place, beyond all of these places, right, and all of that is possessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is created by Him. We only know what's going on here, just about. So then can you imagine how high level this is? Did even Allama Busiri know what kind of level he's speaking about when he said this? But then he said it in such a way which is so perfect, because this is timeless. What he's saying here, it doesn't matter what becomes, what comes under new discovery, this will apply, because this is how the Quran has said it. فَدَنَا فَتَدَلَّا فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ وَأَدَنَا, kept it so general that it could apply timelessly. It's totally phenomenal. So that's one opinion. These are some of the opinions that I've been mentioning. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he actually says, هُوَ مُحَمَّدٌ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّا مِنْ رَبِّهِ. This is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, don't understand his closeness as will be clarified. Don't understand his closeness as physical closeness. But because we can only understand through things through physical space and distance, that's why it seems to indicate that. But even in our common usage of expression, when you say he's close to him, we don't always mean he's close to him physically, do we? We mean, many times we mean he's close to him, meaning he has a special position. He's got a relationship with him. He could be miles away. He could be in another country, but he's close to him because he's got that association. So this is how it's been taken. Don't take this physically. If it's to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it cannot be taken physically in that sense. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infinite. He's infinite. So how can a finite creation of Allah relate to an infinite creation? It just doesn't come into the equation. But khair, it's just to explain to us this closeness, which is closer than anything ever has taken place. So tadalla means to become more close. Ibn Abbas, it's also said that he said it the other way around, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became close to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning his greatness and his majesty became open to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He witnessed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him whatever of his qudra and his greatness, his power and his omnipotence that he wanted to show him. So the hadith in this regard, what they say is this. One hadith says, فَارَقَنِي جِبْرِيلِ. When we got to this final point, Jibreel alayhi salam separated from me. He said, I can't come beyond this area. This is the furthest. وَانْقَطَعَتْ عَنِّي الْأَصْوَاتِ. Any sound now stopped. I couldn't hear any sound anymore. Regardless of where you are, you're never 100%, it's never 100% silence, is it? That's what Bose earphones try to do for you. Or purport to do, but it's still, it just creates white sound, that's what it does. So when you put them on, you still hear sound, but it's just a neutral sound, which cuts out outside sound, that's all. And it just makes things more clear, that's what they're trying to do. But here, I came to a place where it was like total, absolute stillness and no sound. That's the expression Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is using. وَانْقَطَعَتْ عَنِّي الْأَصْوَاتِ وَسَّمِعْتُ كَلَامَ رَبِّي. And I heard the speech of my Lord. That must have been amazing. Something we can just dream about. But inshallah in the hereafter. So when he got there, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him was 50 prayers. So now, this is a phenomenal journey. We've all accepted that. Phenomenal journey. Now in a phenomenal journey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to give him salat. How phenomenal does that make salat now? Such a special journey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to give him something simple. He's going to give him something that is extremely significant. He gives him salat. And subhanallah, salat is that thing by which you can get closest to your Lord. And a person can gauge the closeness to their Lord by how they feel in their salat. Do they feel connected or not? That's why we have salat 5 times a day. And that's why we have abundant laws and rulings regarding salat. And that's why we have to do it every day. And there are no holidays for men, not even on Eid day. You have to do salat every day because it's just what Allah wants us to be, to get close to Him by. So all our life we pray. But our hope and desire and objective should be that it's not just something standard that we do to fulfill the fact that it's an obligation, but that with every salat we're actually getting closer. And if we're not, then we're not taking the benefit of our salat. And that's why they say that the salat is the mi'raj of the believer. That's the only way that you can get even a fraction of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam attained in that physical ascension, is through our salat. So he was given 50 salat, and you know the story that it was eventually reduced to 5. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that because everything is magnified 10 times over, you do 5 salats, I'll give you the reward of 50 salats every day. Imam the great scholar Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, who was, and then you have Imam Baqir. Imam Abu Hanifa met Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, and he's written as one of the teachers of Imam Abu Hanifa. So I had a discussion with this particular individual from a Shiite background, and this is the proselytization that takes place. He said, Imam Abu Hanifa was a student of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. I said, yes, that's right. So then, why don't you take the fiqh of Ja'far al-Sadiq then? Because the Shiites, they generally follow the madhab. They don't follow Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, and Hanbali. They follow the Ja'fari madhab. So why don't you follow the Ja'fari madhab? Because that's the teacher's madhab. So now, I said, the reason is that Imam Abu Hanifa had about 400 or more teachers. And Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq being a teacher doesn't mean that he sat with him for years and studied everything that he knew from him, or any particular science for that matter. When the Prophet, when Imam Abu Hanifa used to go for Hajj, etc., he used to visit him, just like he used to visit 300 other teachers, 350 other teachers, and take a hadith from them. That's what it means. You go and study, you take some hadith here, you take some hadith there, whoever had it. That was the time when these hadith, different people had the hadith, and you would go and you would take from there. So if a person is ignorant and you don't know this detail, say, yeah, that's a good question. Why not? Right? So I said, well, that was the first reason, that he's not a teacher in the way you're trying to make him out to be. And we have all respect for him as an, you know, as a great scholar. So number one, Imam Abu Hanifa's fiqh is totally different. His fiqh is the Kufan fiqh. Right, from Hammad ibn Abi Sulaiman up to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Ali radiallahu anhu. That's the fiqh he has. That dominates. The other problem, which is the bigger problem, is that we believe that you have imputed onto Ja'far al-Sadiq a lot of what you guys say. It's not really from him, because it's totally contrary to what all the other ulama have. And then Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was, his madhab, we don't know of it in history to have continued as strongly as the others anyway. So we don't agree with everything that you impute onto Ja'far al-Sadiq. Whereas whatever the Shafi'i says, we have full respect for it. Whatever the Hanbali say, we have full respect for it, though we don't follow it. Because as a Hanafi, I'm going to be following the Hanafi madhab. But I have respect for what the others say, and I believe that it's authentically related from them. But we feel that there's been a lot of things that have been attributed to Ja'far al-Sadiq, and the madhab just seems to be totally different and invalid compared to the others. That's why generally within the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we do not even consider that to be one of the valid madhabs at all. So, the second time, he didn't come and sit with me again. The first time he did, he sat with me and tried to say all of these things, and I responded politely. We were in Hajj, so I didn't want to cause a problem in Hajj for no reason. So that was my response. And then I said that when you say these things, I don't think, he says, but when I tell people that they don't agree with me, that Imam Abu Hanifa, that was his sheikh, you know, that was his sheikh Ja'far al-Sadiq, so you know, why don't you take, I said, they're not going to, because of these reasons. It's not, you know, it's incorrect what you're saying. What you're trying to prove from there is incorrect. So I just tried to be polite in that response. I didn't want to cause a big scene at the time. But then the next time I saw he passed me, he didn't come and sit at my table. So then he says, the next one is, وَقَدَّمَتْكَ جَمِيعُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ بِهَا وَالرُّسُلِ تَقْدِيمَ مَخْدُومٍ عَلَىٰ خَدَمِي. This is speaking about a particular event that took place, which happened in Jerusalem, which is that, he says, there all of the prophets gave you precedence, the messengers too, as servants give way to their master. So all of these messengers of the past, they obviously came before him. Some of them were his forefathers, but they all put him forward. And what happened here is very simple. When he got to the Masjid Al-Aqsa, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect it, this is what happened. There was a number of prophets there. Not necessarily all of them, not necessarily 124,000, but a lot of them, especially some of the main ones. And they were wondering who to put forward for salat. So it says here, there all the prophets gave you precedence. So it wasn't as if, I mean, again, this is a bit of an exaggeration in poetry form. It's not like all the prophets said, you go forward. Someone among them, some among them, or Jibreel alayhi salam gave precedence. And when you don't reject somebody or deny somebody going forward, it's like everybody standing in imamat. Sorry, standing in the masjid waiting for salat. So who goes forward? If the imam sub isn't here, if the imam isn't here, then people should relax a bit and wait. Because the time is not sacred. That's just a guideline. And people should understand it's a guideline. Right? If the imam is going to be 2 minutes late and he understands that people have to finish, he'll make a shorter salat. What's the big deal? He'll make a shorter salat. But when the imam isn't here and he's making wudu, he's a human being. He's not some kind of robot that is going to be on time. It's all done and dusted and ready. Sometimes he has to make the wudu breaks at the last minute. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came late once. So it happens, these things. So just relax. Carry on with your dhikr. And if you are in a hurry, then just tell the imam, you know, if you can shorten the prayer a bit, it'll be sorted. It's very flexible. That's why, alhamdulillah, we don't have our salats on like, you have to make it for 10 minutes. Or you have to read this surah along with Fatiha. It's all very flexible, subhanallah. It's, our deen is beautiful. It's wonderful. When you go into the services of other deens, it's quite ritualistic in terms of the number of things and moving from one place to the other and singing something here and then going around something else and the altar. And it's kind of complicated. Ours is very simple, alhamdulillah. But there's the beauty in that simplicity. So just take it easy. But imagine if the imam doesn't come, then who goes forward? People will generally put somebody forward that they have some kind of respect for. Because he knows the rulings, read very well, older, distinguished, and so on and so forth. So generally they're going to try to put forward the best person that they have. Generally speaking. Unless there's politics going on, then two parties will be trying to put their guy forward. Which is just ridiculous. But that's the point. So in this case, what he's trying to prove from this is that just like you see in the world that people will push the most honorable forward, that's exactly what they did, even though he's the last prophet to come. That's exactly what he's saying. That the prophets, all the prophets gave you precedence. The messengers too, as servants give way to their master. And they thought that you were entitled and worthy of this status of leading them in prayer. Subhanallah. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I saw myself in a jama'at of anbiya, in a congregation of prophets, and I led them in prayer. That's significant. To lead somebody in prayer is really significant for them to give you the ability, allow you to go forward. Exactly who was there, who's not there, we don't have that full detail of exactly which prophets were there. But this happened in Bayt al-Maqdis. He also mentions that Jibreel alayhi salam came out. Jibreel alayhi salam was obviously with him. There was Ibrahim, Musa, Isa alayhi salatu was salam, and a number of other prophets. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led them in prayer. Then he says, وَأَنْتَ تَخْتَرِقُ السَّبْعَ الطِّبَاقَ بِهِمْ فِي مَوْكِبٍ كُنْتَ فِيهِ صَاحِبَ الْعَلَمِ. You then broach the seven-tiered skies with them behind you in a procession where you were the standard bearer. Now again, that's a bit of an exaggeration because the Mi'raj did not take place like that if this is to mean the other prophets. The other prophets did not continue with him. Yes, what is mentioned, as in a hadith in Muslim as well, that number one, what we've already learnt, what we learn from certain ahadith, that there were many, many prophets that were in Baytul Maqdis and he became their imam, among which were Ibrahim alayhi salam, etc. Then we learn from a hadith in Muslim, etc., that on the first heaven he met Adam alayhi salam, and Ibrahim alayhi salam on the seventh heaven, Musa alayhi salam on the sixth one, Harun alayhi salam on the fifth one, and so on and so, Isa alayhi salam on the second one, and Yahya alayhi salam as well. Now he'd already seen some of them, they were already there in the congregation, but then he saw them again here. Well, just like he's able to get from one place to the other, then they're able to get from one place to the other. Once you've left this world, then what happens there is not constrained to the way we understand this world. So let us not think that this is some kind of mind-boggling thing that is happening. We believe in a hereafter, Jannat and Jahannam. So what's the problem with things happening in between that, with the prophets being taken? In fact, there's another hadith which mentions that he met Musa alayhi salam on his way to Jerusalem. He met him first by his grave, and he spoke to him there. He saw him there. Then he in Masjid al-Aqsa, then up on the sixth heaven, where Musa alayhi salam got to speak with him. That's why there's a poem. Urfi says, "When you like Moses came into the pulpit of the sky, the fourth high Sophia heard Jesus speak. Welcome came the cry." Nizami says, "Eyes which are fit to see light never ending will not lower themselves to vain notions. His feet on the roadway to glory ascending tear the veil of tangible motions." Now it would take some commentary for that, which I'm not going to do because we've got another commentary here that we're doing. But Rumi says, "On the steed of love, the animal of love, God's prophet rose through the blazing heavens. The messengers of old rose to salute him. Noble-browed, he blessed them all with his greeting." So then he met these different prophets on each of these. So what he's saying here, that you broached the seven-tiered skies with them behind you in a procession where you were the standard bearer, that is obviously not literal. Because we don't know from any hadith that they continued with him. Like, yes, he met some on different, on each heaven, he met a different prophet. So he's saying that he carried on. Now Jibreel alayhi salam was obviously with him, there were angels with him anyway. So it could mean that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Then he says, "Hatta idha lam tada' sha'wan li mustabiqin min ad-dunuwi wa la marqan li mustanimi." So as you saw with the first poem, it was more about talking about the significance of this journey using his poetry. Then the second two poems was about what he achieved. Now this one again is another one of those symbolic the points of significance, where he says, "Until your closeness left no space for others on the quest, no summit for others to attain." You went to such a high status. So you see, this is the beauty of it. The first poem, which I described in detail at the beginning, was وَبِتَّ تَرْقَى إِلَىٰ أَن نِلْتَ مَنْزِلَةً مِنْ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ لَمْ تُدْرَكْ وَلَمْ تَرُمِي. And through the night you rose until you gained a stage of two bows length, hitherto never reached to or hoped for. So it's starting off by saying you got to a place that nobody has ever contemplated ever going to or dreamt of going. Right? Now he's reached there already. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got to this stage. So now we've got somebody who's been there. Now we could also decide we want to go there. Or we could have this hope in our minds. But what does he say? He shuts that door. That no, this was a unique place that nobody else will ever go to as well. It's a place which never anybody thought about going. And nobody can think of going there, because he did not leave any space for anyone to go there anymore. That's why he says here, he shuts the door to that. So he basically fixes the Prophet's status as totally unique in that place, that there is nothing that's ever going to happen even in the hereafter. Allah knows best. "Until your closeness left no space for others on the quest." Hatta idha lam tada' sha'wan. Sha'wan means manzilatan, space, or an ability, a race. There wasn't even a competition. Like, there is no competition. He's far gone. There is no competition. He's left no competition. That's what he's saying. Sha'wan means sabqan, sabqatan. Limustabiqin, for anybody who would like to race with you. Anybody who would like to compete. Min ad-dunuwi, in closeness. Wala marqan, and nor any place of height or elevation لِمُسْتَنِمِ, for somebody who hopes to ascend to these heights. So you've been to a place where nobody's ever thought about going, nobody will ever be able to go because you have taken the one only opportunity and taken that. That's why Attar says, when his religion gave light to the world, the other rites halted and stayed, as God knows. For what may become of the myriad stars when over the world a new sunrise glows? What is going to become of stars when the sun comes out? So what's going to become of all the previous nations and their beliefs when the sun of Islam comes out and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So this is actually, to be honest, this is actually to be read over and over again and to be savored. Just that thought of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's all about. And we're rewarded for that. Because what that's doing is that's honoring our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The more honor we have for him, the more we will want his love will come into our hearts, the more we'll want to follow him. Because we will be convinced that he has the best way. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him all of these amazing heights, then wouldn't he give him the best way? But when is that concept of his best way going to come into our heart in a way that it bears fruit on our own persons, in our own behavior, in our own expression, in our own dress, in our own conduct? When is that going to happen? Because that's the whole purpose of all of this. When is you can sit back and savor these things and sing poetry and as people do, but it doesn't make a change to you whatsoever. You still go back and you forget it. It's a double life that we're living. That we can sit and savor these things and we go back and it's another life that we actually live. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make those great times that we enjoy, make those permeate all other times in our life. And then he says, حَتَّى إِذَا لَمْ تَدَأْ شَأْوًا لِمُسْتَبِقٍ. Now of course this is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to such heights that he mentions in one of the narrations, that he could hear the angels' pens writing screech. So this is really high, in the sense that he got to the place where the angels, the scribe angels, they take down from the divine tablets what's to happen for the next few days, the next month, or whatever it is. So nobody is privy to what's written in the divine tablet, in terms of, because the divine tablet, everything is written in there until the day of judgment. Right, everything since the inception Genesis to the day of judgment, everything is written. But nobody can just kind of go and have access to that, right? So we'll never have a Snowden problem here, right? Because it's just, there is no access. The only access you get is the only access some angels are given, different angels, are for the next day, maybe the next month, or maybe the next year, depending on what has to be done. So these angels that are writing, and it says that he heard the screech of the movement of the Sarirul Aqlam, basically are these angels who are making the notes or instructions for the next, to pass on to angels or whatever. So the immediate future, that's going to happen. So they know that much. Because that's what the jinn used to listen to. The angels conversing about what's going to happen in the next day or two, what they have to do. The jinns used to get on top of each other and listen to that, and then they used to pass that on to the other jinn and then pass that on to their human friends. And then they would say that they could tell the future. Because only a part of that would be remaining, because jinns have a high imagination, so they make up a lot of stories. And people who make up a lot of stories in this world, they've got a dominance of the fire, element of fire within them. You know, because we're made up of four elements. So they have a high level of element of fire, so that's why they make up a lot of stories. They have a vivid imagination. They see some crazy things. They can think of some, they can make up some really crazy things. The problem is when you actually start believing in them. And then you start eating people, subhanAllah, and cannibals. I mean, there's so much food that's available, right, of every taste and kind, and still people, Allahu Akbar. That just goes to show that it's a disease. It's a disease of the heart. And you know, people are making about, and it is a big deal. There's no doubt about that. You know, whoever does this, Rotherham, and now the revelation is that it's even Muslim girls that were, Pakistani girls, Asian girls that were also targeted in this,
Because once you lose your sense, then you're not going to make a distinction. That's my daughter and that's that daughter. In fact, there was an interview done with a particular individual who was a pedophile. Not a pedophile as we know him here, but that's a problem. So somebody said to him, "Do you have kids?" He said, "Yes, I've got two kids. One is 8 and one is 12. What happens if somebody does that to them?" And this guy was just so gone and so honest. He says, "Well, what comes around goes around. What goes around comes around." So he was at such a stage in this that he knows that he's got faith, some faith left. So he believes in that yes, it will come around. He's not that deluded, but he is deluded. So humans are very complex, you have to remember that. Nobody's been able to fully understand a mind yet. Nobody. There's many theories, but there's no unanimous agreement as to the mind. That's one thing. Can you believe it? We haven't been able to understand our mind. Nobody, no psychologists until today. There's so many studies that have been taking place, but nobody has an agreed upon idea of how the mind works and how it deals with different emotions and things of that. And there's numerous theories, some seemingly more plausible than others, but they all break somewhere or the other because the mind is hugely complex. Which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave one of the most noble aspects of the human being is his aql. Is this aql? Now if that becomes distorted and problematic, then can you imagine? This is a video of this individual and he's saying this very clearly. He goes, "What goes around comes around." He said that and I just looked at his face. I thought, subhanAllah, how can you say that? But then, you can't just put that on Pakistanis or you can't just put that on Asians. How about sirs that we know? Sir so and so. How many hospitals? Countless hospitals. The guy was just opportunistic. Everywhere he went, he couldn't stay away. Thousands of victims. He's probably laughing in his grave, if you know what I mean. I mean, subhanAllah. That this only came up after he died. What's his name, sir? Jimmy Savile. Made him a sir as well. Totally blinded. Nobody said anything until he died. He's probably having a massive laugh for everybody that, hey, you know, I'm gone now. Khalas. I'm obviously. Allah knows. But don't let people use double standards against you. You know, if they say make it seem like an Asian problem, it's not just an Asian problem. It's a human problem. It doesn't matter what religion you're from. That religion for each individual is only as good as the person following it. The religion is great, but when it is embodied in a human being, it's only as good as the person observing it. As much as he observes, that's how good the religion is for him. The religion is great. So, then he finally, to finish off today's dars, he says, خَفَطَّ كُلَّ مَقَامٍ بِالْإِضَافَةِ إِذْ نُودِيتَ بِالرَّفْعِ مِثْلَ الْمُفْرَدِ الْعَلَمِ. Now, this one, it's going to be more appreciated by those who understand Arabic and who have some understanding of Arabic grammar. Because you know, for those who understand Arabic grammar, it's about the fa'il, the active participle being marfu, having a dhamma, rafa, and the mansub and the object, and the idafa. And so he's using those terms, but that's not what he means by them. He's using grammar terms so that it's to conjure up in your mind rules of grammar that he's doing, but they actually mean the real person. So he's saying khafatta, which means to give a kasra, to give a khafd, a jar. I mean, this is only for those who understand this, otherwise it's going to sound like something else. خَفَطَّ قُلَّ مَقَامٍ بِالْإِضَافَةِ إِذْ نُودِيتَ بِالرَّفْعِ مِثْلِ الْمُفْرَدِ الْعَلَمِ. And even the translation that's done on this particular line is a bit too complex. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It says, all other ranks lay beneath you in conjunction. What does that mean? All other ranks lay beneath you in conjunction. When see, you are addressed directly. Your noun alone is object. Doesn't make much sense. Right? I'll explain what he's saying though. just so you understand what the poet means by this. He says that khafatta, which means you've overcome and thus pushed down, right? And he hasn't pushed down. That's the stage. He just went higher. But the idea is that every stage is lower than you and has been made lower than you. That means of every other prophet, or wali, or anybody else, bil idafa, in you can say, relatively speaking. So that's what idafa here means, relatively speaking, to your status. So every other status is lower in comparison to your status. And that is prophets and everybody else. So then what do you think of the wali of Allah? Is going to be even lower than that of prophets. You have also all stages, all degrees, all levels. You have surpassed and overcome them because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you great height. Rafa has given you great height. Is nudita bir rafi, because wa rafa'na laka dhikrak. You have been addressed, announced to be elevated. Elevation has been announced for you. Height has been declared for you. And you have gone to the most noble of stages. حَتَّى نُوذِيتَ مُصَاحِبًا لِلْرَفْعَةِ وَالْعُلُوِ مِثْلَ الْمُفْرَدِ الْعَلَمِ. Mufrad, a single word, al-alam, which is a proper word, a noun. So, what he's trying to say is, just like when you have a particular term, when you say Zayd, or when you say Makkah Mukarrama, that becomes a proper noun signifying one particular individual. So what he's saying through this poetry is that you are of such a high that you have become this unique, high-ranking individual, an entity. That's what he's saying by this. So it is a bit complex. Subhanallah, look at what Jamali Kanboh says. He says, now this is obviously poetry and is exaggeration, right? So don't take it literally. He says, Moses lost his mind. Moses lost his mind when unveiled became the names. Moses lost his mind when unveiled became the names. You see the essence of the essence and still smile. What is that saying? What he's saying is, Musa alayhi salam, when he discovered that the names of Allah have become unveiled, which means Allah became manifest to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, something which Musa alayhi salam wanted in this world but was unable to achieve, then what do you think he's going to feel? That's what he means by Moses lost his mind. It's just his exaggeration of saying, he became extremely taken aback, surprised, astonished when unveiled became the names. You've seen the essence of the essence and still smile. Subhanallah. That's what you call poetry. Well, it makes you think and then it hits you, the meaning, and it stays with you. That's why they say that you could give a 1 hour speech, but a person may just take, and if you're good at this, right, this is what some of the famous speakers have said that used to use poetry a lot. And in English, it's diminished quite a bit now. Nobody uses much poetry. I mean, how many speeches do you actually hear poetry in? Which is really sad. It just goes to show our level of language. Because the highest expression in any language is poetry. Because it requires using every aspect of that language to say something that means so much in such small amount of words. So you have to have a mastery. So they still use a lot in Arabic and especially in Urdu as well. So I was actually reading this book by one of the most famous scholars, one of the most famous speakers, not a scholar necessarily, but a speaker, orator of the subcontinent. And he says that a very cleverly placed line of poetry could have more impact than an entire speech. of general, you know, just general explanation of something, that if it's placed in a particular way, people will remember that line of poetry. That's how powerful poetry is. And that's exactly why this poem, because of the high level of this poet, has gone down in history to be so great. Iqbal, Allama Iqbal, for those who know in the Urdu, this is an English rendering of one of his poems. He says, though he saw the essence, though he saw the essence of all being, all unveiled, he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet the words, God teach me more, upon his lips prevailed. So what is he trying to say here? He's trying to say that despite being so close and knowing and acquiring so much, he's still, Rabbi zidni ilma, Rabbi zidni ilma. Oh Allah, teach me more, teach me more. So it's a very humbling, the more knowledge you know should humble you to learn even more, not to make you arrogant. And that's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم والله shower your abundant blessings on our messenger Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم والله We ask you to grant him the high stage and the high status, the maqam and mahmood on the Day of Judgment, the praiseworthy station. Oh Allah, we ask that you grant that to him. Oh Allah, in our asking for him, oh Allah, we're also asking you to bless us. Oh Allah, your Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has promised us that one blessing sent on him will attract 10 blessings on us. Oh Allah, one of your blessings would be sufficient for us. Oh Allah, 10 of your blessings. Oh Allah, that is your generosity. Oh Allah, grant us the true blessings and grant us ikhlas when we send blessings on our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, grant us his conduct, his character. Grant us the ability to make him a proper role model in this world. Oh Allah, for us to imbibe him, to emulate him and to take his example in everything that we do, in our character. O Allah, in our conduct, in our worship, in our interaction, and in every aspect of our life. O Allah, we know that he is our role model par excellence. O Allah, he is the rahmatul lil alameen. O Allah, he has the perfect equilibrium in everything. O Allah, we ask that you grant us the blessing in this. You grant us true following, true obedience. O Allah, and you grant us his company in the hereafter. You grant us the ability to be given drink from his hands, from the Hawd al-Kawthar. O Allah, and that he not turn away from us. O Allah, you allow us to become role model for others, and to leave behind a good name in this world. O Allah, to make investments for our future. O Allah, we ask that you bring us close to you. We ask that you grant us your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, and that you do not put in our heart darkness and evil about any of your servants that have passed and that are still present and that will be to come. O Allah, we ask that we never show any enmity or to any of your awliya, and we don't attract your wrath. O Allah, allow us to see the truth as the truth and to the ability to follow it, and the wrong as the wrong and the ability to abstain from it. O Allah, fulfill all of our permissible needs in this world. O Allah, keep our attention on you and our hearts linked to you. O Allah, whatever you dislike in our heart, O Allah, you just remove it. O Allah, we ask that you make your obedience beloved to our hearts so that we enjoy doing it. O Allah, bring back the sweetness of practice, the sweetness of iman in our heart. O Allah, we ask that you give us your closeness, and that you make the best of the days, the day that we stand in front of you. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah.